Good to see the good audience out tonight. Renew old friendships. You know, that's one of the great things about preaching the gospel. Especially when you travel all the time of preaching the gospel. I meet so many wonderful people everywhere I go. And of course, when you've been at it for about 56 years, I think something like that. And everywhere I go, I meet wonderful people. And the Lord has blessed me so much in giving me the strength to be, I preached the gospel that long. And I hope he's not through with me yet. Because I've still got some sermons I want to preach. But I was over at a meeting the other night at Bethany. It was kind of like old homecoming. There was a man in the audience that was baptized in the first meeting I ever held 50-something years ago. And this is one of the great pleasures in Christianity is meeting the most wonderful people on the face of the earth. We've got some of the greatest friends. We just got come back from visiting one, Francis Goforth. And in my estimation, there's none better. We have a young lady, she's only 94. And I have got a group of them all the way across North Missouri to Brookfield and around that's up in their 90s, and we try to visit about once a month to most of them. And what a wonderful experience it is, because these people have got so much knowledge that we don't give them credit for. They've been through so much. And of course, I'm close to their age. I'm almost 86, so I'm getting close up there with them. So, but I appreciate being here. I appreciate you being here tonight. I was thinking here a few weeks ago when this big brouhaha came up about this girl that's a model and was in the Miss California something, whatever it was, and she took a stand against homosexuality and gay rights, and how the people treated her. And you know, modeling is a very wonderful career. And we think of that with other people. But I want us to think about that without ourselves tonight. Being a model. Having a modeling career. It's something that I believe the scriptures will look at tonight will make us stop and think. Have you ever considered a career in modeling? I doubt if any of us has. Doubt him has. But really, I'm serious. Modeling is one of the oldest and one of the highest paid professions in society today. And ancient Greece had its professional models. These frequently played on the stage and acted the lives of other persons. And you know what they were called? They were called hypocrites. That's what the word modeling meant back then, being someone else. Well, of course, it was later years, though, in this profession, it's honorable and legitimate. But the word hypocrite did not take on a bad significance until many, many years later. That's what it means, a model and copying somebody else. The original name of it in Greek was a hypocrite. Practicing something somebody else had done. I look back now and think, of course, when I went to school, we went to a one-room school house, one old blackboard up, and one teacher had eight grades. I remember the teacher, they used to have the Roman numeral numbers across the top of the blackboard, just like an artist had put them up there. And then make us practice them in a writing test and copy them. So they put them up. They was our model. And we had to work on them. And I remember I had a woman teacher that I fell in love with when I was in seventh grade. The only teacher I ever had a life. But the only teacher I ever had that I made A in all my grades. She had a way of teaching I'd not run into before. And one day she put up a picture on the blackboard, and it was a side view of a lady, beautiful drawing on the blackboard. She said, "I want you to draw this, all of you." And I thought, well, this is ridiculous. No way I could do it. No way any of the students could have done it. And she said, now I'm going to show you that how it's done. And she started out, went to the blackboard, and she put a little comma. Now put that on the show report in the sheet, put that on there. And that little comma turned out to be the end of the nose on the people. And she walked us through the whole thing, and lo and behold, when I got there, I had a pretty good picture. Why? Because I had the right model. She knew exactly what she was doing. But the importance of modeling, its power and the importance of modeling is not to be underestimated. It's not to be underestimated at all, because our success in penmanship was determined by how we followed what was put on the board. The model. The model. And I want us to look at this. But in a sense, modeling is of supreme importance in our service to Christ. Each of us are familiar with statements we've heard. Listen to this. Actions speak louder than words. Heard that a lot of times, haven't we? I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. I can't hear what you're saying for seeing what you're doing. We need to be models of Christianity. And Peter tells us how this can be done over in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 17. He said, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, and not to be good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently also, this is acceptable to God. And now here's the main thing. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Well, there's a model for us to follow. Peter said that Jesus, and then he goes ahead and explains then. He said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Now he said that Jesus suffered and died, and one of the things he did, he left us an example of righteousness. Well, people say, now wait a minute. Jesus was perfect. We can't live as good as Jesus did. I didn't say that we could. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If we strive to follow his example and look to him as our example, and we strive to follow like he did, I'll guarantee you we'll get better. We'll get better. But if we pick out somebody that's a Christian that's not very dedicated, and somebody that don't attend service very often, and don't conduct themselves, I say, well, I'm good as that old boy. How many times you heard that? I've heard it said, they'd pick out the worst bum they could find and say, well, I'm as good as he is. Well, who wants to be as good as somebody like that? Is that the example that we want in a pattern? You know, in modeling, they have to be very meticulous. They have to show the best of their ability and the best of the apparel that they're wearing. They've got to be an example for it. And Jesus was the example. And people say, well, Jesus was perfect. We can't follow him. Well, we can try. We can try to follow him, because if we don't, we're not going to make any effort at all. I want you to think of another passage with me over in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Very short passage, I've quoted it hundreds of times. You've heard them. Paul said in the beginning of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Paul said, be ye followers of me because of Paul? No. Because he was an apostle? No. Because he said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Be ye followers of me. You know, I've thought about this a lot. When I was a child, and I can't remember very many things, but I can remember that. I remember it coming snow, and I'd see my dad walking the snow, and when I was a little guy, I'd walk behind him, and I'd try my best to step in his steps. Couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. But I didn't quit. Well, as babes in Christ, when we start the journey as a child of God, we should strive to walk in the footsteps of the Son of God. We're not going to reach it all the time. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. But we get up and confess our error and go on again, and we'll become stronger and better Christians every day that we live. I remember the day I obeyed the gospel, the preacher baptized me, and I just got out of the baptistry. And he said, now I've got to tell you something. He started giving me a list of the things that I couldn't do. I thought, man, what in the world have I got into? I didn't realize that you could go step at a time and you had to build your strength. You had to grow. As you grow spiritually stronger, you grow and grow and grow. But he gave me the whole load of hay at one time. He gave it all to me. I was so discouraged. I thought, there's no way I can do all of this at one time. No way I can do all this at one time. Well, you know, you can go over in 2 Peter when he talked about the grace and desire of God, how you add to your faith first and so on down the line. You know, you can take that. I finally got into that. And I tried to pick out the ones that I was the weakest in. And that's one I give the most effort to. I work through it. I preached on it a lot of times. It's just like building a house or a building. You do it one brick at a time. You don't go up and lay all 100 brick at one lick. You can't do that. You can't do that. And I know one time I was teaching a class and I drew a picture like that. And you don't want to ever see me try to draw anything. I'll guarantee you. But I did enough, and I made the brick on it, and I put all of the things we needed to do. I started the plan of salvation, each brick at a time. And you know, there was no boy in that audience that night. He worked construction work, which I'd been most of my life. And he said, I understand what you're talking about now, and I baptized him. We got to keep it simple. We've got to follow the pattern. You remember how Jesus taught in what? In parables. He taught in parables. You know, a few years ago, I got set up a study with a man. And I got there to study with him, and he was a literate. He couldn't read two words. And I just about lost my composure. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? He couldn't read a word. And all at once, there's a light bulb flashed on, and you know, sometimes when you're an idiot, it don't get through very quick. And I thought, well, Jesus taught in parables. So I got lessons up for him, and I taught him in parables. I said, now, this is an illustration of this. This illustrates this. And you know what worked? Jesus, the greatest teacher ever was, he used it. And yet, we've never pushed one another to use parables. But it's the most wonderful way to teach there is. But we've got to stay focused on the spiritual things in our life. There was a man, one of the world-renowned psychologists, Dr. William James. He was asked a question in one of his lectures one time. To give them a definition of genuine spirituality. And they said that this man stood there as if in a deep meditation for quite a while. Then he turned around. He pointed to an acquaintance he knew. that he had the deepest admiration for and respect, and he pointed, said, there it is. He said, there is the definition for spirituality, that man. Now that's meant something. Wouldn't it be nice if we'd have someone point to us like that? Can God point to us on the judgment day and say that you was a model for me in my kingdom? Did you set the right kind of example? Did people look at you and be around and tell that you were a spiritually minded person? It's something we all need to think about. We need to think about as we go along through this life. But when God gave Moses the law for Israel, he included instructions for their tabernacle to be built, which would serve as a center of Israel's religious activities. And with these instructions came the charge. Here's what he told them. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern or the model showed to thee in the mount. And you know where this was written at, where it was written in Hebrews 8 chapter and verse 5, showing that we need to follow, that God hasn't changed at all from then. He wanted them to build the temple and the tabernacle exactly according to the pattern that he gave them, just like Moses built the ark. Well, then he was relating here in Hebrews 8 that we're supposed to have the same attitude toward the church. The same as a tabernacle. God hasn't changed in what he demands. But we know, as we said, that Christ is our model. And Peter said that he left an example. That's like an underwriting. I remember when my mother used to quilt quilts. And of course we had no electricity. We really didn't have anything much. And she'd get one roll of old tissue paper and she'd lay that down over a pattern and she'd draw the pattern out on that tissue paper and then she'd transfer it over to cloth. By the model of a pattern. That was the only way they had done it then. But Peter said that we should follow in the steps of Jesus. And Jesus Christ is our model. He is our teacher. Because you remember he pointed the 12 apostles that would be with him, that he might send them forth to preach the word of God in Mark 3 and verse 14. He had to train them. Because when they went forth to preach the gospel, they were being models for Jesus. They were being models for Jesus in action, in the way they live, the way they conduct themselves, and what they preached. And he trained them for it. He trained them for it. And we find, because we're going to be judged by these same words that they preached then, as they preach now, we're going to be judged by the same ones. But Jesus is a master teacher. We find over in Matthew 7, 28, 29, when he'd give the illustration there of the wise builder that built on the stone or the rock and the one that built on the sand. And these people looked at him, they said, never man spoke like this before. They said, we have never heard anyone speak like this. And yet he used a parable. He used a parable. He gave them an illustration of what he was doing. You know, I hear people, I've heard it ever since I've been a member of the church, say, well, I'm just not a teacher. Well, as long as you have that attitude, you'll never be. We've got to set our sights on what we want to do. If we want to be a teacher, we will be a teacher. You know what? They'll say, well, I don't know what to say to people. Well, can you tell them what you knew when you obeyed the gospel? That's the beginning point. Can you tell them what it means to obey the gospel of Christ? You have to start somewhere and keep it simple. Keep it simple. People don't expect us to answer every question. If you have a Bible study with someone and they bring you up a question that you get hung up on, Write that down and say, next week when we meet again, I'll bring an answer to that. That's the way to do it. It also gives you a good opportunity to get appointments for the next week. I've done that many, many times. Many times. And that is what we should be as a pattern. As a pattern. But we're going to have to follow what God told us to do. What a model portrayed for by the Christian slaves of the first century when Jesus showed them the example. When people could heap abuse upon him, they could do everything they wanted to against him, but he always was a complete model in how to conduct himself when this happened to him. He never repaid anything harsh. Remember when Peter cut the servant, the captain's ear off? Don't put your sword away, he said. Put his ear back on. He said, if I needed somebody to fight for me physically, I could have a band of angels come. But when he was beaten, he was spit on, he had everything happen, degrading to happen to him. What did he do? Always like just turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. He never fought back. And let me tell you, this is hard. This is hard. People say, well, you mean if somebody hits you, or if somebody hits me because I am a soldier of Christ or a model of Christ and they hit me for that, I am not going to hit them back. Nope. You know, years ago, many, many years ago, there used to be a man by the name of Sam Morris, and he was out on a 50,000-watt radio station out of Del Rio, Texas. He hit the whole country. And he was a wild man of preaching. And I heard him saying that one time, he said that when somebody does something wrong to her, they hit you on one cheek, he said, turn the other cheek. And somebody wrote a letter in and said, Brother so-and-so, would you turn the other cheek? He said, yep. He said, but then I'd deck him. He said that on national radio. Yep. He said, then I'd take care of him. But it's something that we need to think about. Teachers are models for us. Paul is an excellent example when he said, be imitators or followers of me, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He said, in all things I gave you an example that so laboring you ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said is more blessed to give than to receive, in Acts 20 and verse 35. You know, the first time I ever heard that after I obeyed the gospel, it's more blessed to give than receive. That always sounded strange to me. I really didn't believe it. But I had it come home to me that gave me a lesson on that. One Saturday we went to the grocery store for about just a few minutes. We come back and somebody had robbed our house. Took everything we had, even the baby's bed linen off their beds. And I just obeyed the gospel. I just bought a suit and I was paying $5 a month on it. And they stole my new suit. And I didn't even have to pay for it. I just paid $5 down. But anyway, on Wednesday night, then we went to church on Sunday, wore jeans. And Wednesday night we went to service. And we come home. And somebody hindered us, wanted to talk to us or something. And when we got home, cars was parked for two blocks around my house. I thought, oh my goodness. I figured I'd been robbed again. And it was all the people from church was gathered there. And they set a big bowl in the middle of a table, dining room table, and they filled that thing with money that night. I have never felt so humble in my life. That's when I realized this happened to me, that it'd be a lot more blessed to me if I was giving than was receiving. It's a lot better to have and be able to give than it is to not to have anything. That's what it's saying. And I finally got the meaning of it. Finally got the meaning of it. But we have got to do what God wants us to do. You know, Paul made some statements over in the 20th chapter of Acts. beginning in verse 17. It's not boisterous or anything, but I love to read these scriptures. Start in the 17th verse of Acts, the 20th chapter. Paul said he's talking to the elders that he had met with them down in Ephesus. He said, and from Miletus he sent to me as sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come together, they said unto him, you know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you in all season. Paul says, what he's saying here really is that I'm a model of what I'm telling you. Look at what I've done. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. He said, I didn't leave a clod unturned, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnessing every day, seeing that bonds and affliction abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's whole mission was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you remember in Acts 9 verse 15, when Jesus told Ananias, he said, I'm going to show him what great things he'll suffer for my name's sake. Paul didn't go to it with his eyes shut. When the angel Lord went to Ananias, Ananias was afraid to go meet Saul then, because Saul had been come there to lock them all up if he didn't murder them. And Ananias was questioning the Lord. He said, you go. He said, I'm going to show him what great things he'll suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew what he was going into when he obeyed the gospel. When he obeyed God, he knew where he was at. He was headed for persecution. He was headed for problems. But Paul said, be imitators of him, even as you have us for an example in Philippians 3 and verse 17. But there is something drastically wrong with a teacher or a preacher or a class teacher whose life is not a model of purity and service to those whom they're teaching. If we don't set a good example as Christians, our teaching is going to fall on deaf ears and people are not going to pay any attention to us. They're not going to pay attention to us. We've got to strive to follow in the steps of Jesus. Now I want us to notice another point. The church of the first century is a model for churches of the 20th century. It's model in organization. The only unit of organization given to the church of the first century was the local church. Not all of these associations and all of these denominational bodies have got together. They've got hundreds of churches with boards of directors. That's just as foreign to the Bible as it can be. The local church is the largest largest group of people, the organization that's revealed in the New Testament. Was a local church, a local congregation. And you know, if you look at it, it'd be sensible. That's the best way for it to be. That's the best way for it to be, if we just think about it. And it said each scripturally organized church had a plurality of elders and deacons, Philippians 1:1. Local churches not joined in confederations or in an amalgamation of churches, but were free and independent, with the elders of a local church being limited in their oversight to the flocks which were among them, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. The elders or leaders of this congregation here, you have no business nosing into any other congregation's work. None whatsoever. And no other congregation had any right nosing into the work here. I saw, stood by, and saw what happened to this congregation here many years ago. In my estimation, the biggest part of the problem that happened here and split this church here was outside interference. I believe it was outside interference. And that is not supposed to happen. I have preached, I think my son figured up here a while back that he said since I've been preaching, I've preached for 64 different churches. From here to Fairbanks, Alaska, to Honolulu, to East Chicago, and you name it. And I have had many places I've preached that wanted me to attend their business meetings. I absolutely refused. I would refuse. I know a lot of preachers, when they're at meetings everywhere with the congregation, they'll meet in their business meeting just like they're one of them. That's wrong. That's wrong. I've got a right to meet with my local congregation, but not with any other congregations outside it. And I'll be frank to tell you, meddling preachers has caused more division than anything I've ever seen. Now a lot of people say, well, you're a preacher, why would you say that? Well, because I've seen it happen over and over and over. That's why I say it. That preachers would meddle in other congregations' work rather than the one they was in and cause them to have problems. I'd say probably 6 or 7% of the time that's what done it. And it's not right. It's not right. Not right at all. Not right at all. But each was scripturally organized. And everything was supposed to, worship. They had a model in worship. In the first century, church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 and verse 42, right after they had obeyed the gospel of Christ. Gospel of Christ. They sang without the use of mechanical instruments of music, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. And they came together on the first day of the week to give as they had been prospered. Acts 16, verse 1 through 3. No other example. No other example. You know, I've talked about this in several lessons. You know, the denominational world, and I'm not saying just criticize, it's the truth. Some of them takes communion every once a month. Some 3 times a month. Some 3 or 4 times a year. And all of these different times, and some just at Easter. Now, well, the Bible says that they partook of the Lord's Supper and broke bread every first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, they came together. Well, I want to give you something to think about here. And every time, you know, I was construction business, and I imagine I built my company, I imagine we built over 30 churches, didn't we? We built them for everybody but the first atheists, I think. But I've talked to these preachers, or pastors, they got them, and they'll say, well, if you partake the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, it becomes too commonplace. Well, there's something wrong if it becomes too commonplace. And so they only take of it, some of them say, well, we partake of it 4 times a year or 3 times a year. But there's one thing I notice in this, how inconsistent they are. They never meet on any occasion, even in big meetings. They pass a collection every night. And yet it was one day a week. They took it up in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 5. They took up the collection on the first day of the week. How many first days of the week? God's got one. But yet that didn't get too commonplace to beg for money every time. No. But it's too commonplace to celebrate the Lord's death, the burial, and the resurrection at the communion table. Doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense at all. But that is the way that man operates. What religion is to most people is pick and choose. If I don't choose it, I don't pick it. It's just what they want to use. And that is totally wrong. If we're going to be a model of Christianity, a model of Jesus Christ, a model of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, then we're going to have to be a model of what God has told us to do and how to do it. How to do it. And the basic mission of the church is to be the ground and the pillar of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. The church of the first century sounded out the word of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. It's the church's responsibility. And then they were commanded to edify itself, Ephesians 4:16, and to relieve the needy or the poor saints in times of a calamity and misfortune. And then we saw that happen in the New Testament. A lot of people has turned the Church of Christ into the Salvation Army or the Red Cross or just to give out to everybody. And there's nothing wrong to give and help people. But the church's responsibility is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now we have a responsibility as individuals to help anyone in need that we have an opportunity to. Individually. But people have tried to get rid of their individual responsibilities and put them off on the church. The church's total responsibility is to preach the gospel of Christ. And the church is an institution that God purposed in his own heart before the beginning. Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11. It was according to his eternal purpose. According to his eternal purpose. God knew exactly how this was all going to play out. But if people will not be the right models for Christ, then the church's not going to do what it's supposed to do. And the church, some people say, well, there's no young people in the church now. Well, the church in the young century, in the first century, they had young people. I remember two very important young people, Timothy and Titus. But the Bible is totally silent as far as the youth minister is concerned. A lot of churches hire a man, just a youth minister, to take care of softball and all the things for their young people. Just take care of the playthings. You know, I've got a chart. I'm going to have it done. I'll give you copies of it. You know, they're mixing everything in with the church now, but spiritual things. The spiritual things. And I have got a chart that I make it up. On one side, I've got a column that says worship. On the other side, I've got a column that says entertainment. Now, the column here, worship, I put prayer. I put singing. I put teaching. I put all of the spiritual things under that. And all this other thing here about is under entertainment. Musical instrument, that's entertainment. Potluck dinners, that's entertainment. A cooking Kool-Aid I've heard for Bible classes, that's entertainment. And mark all of them, entertainment on one side and spiritual on the other side. And then on the bottom, I'm going to have plenty of space, and I'm going to explain what the word fellowship means. That's where they dodge. They say, well, over here we're having fellowship. Fellowship was never meant from the very beginning of the word fellowship for the people partying and everything, saying that's fellowship. That's not fellowship. That's not fellowship. Let me give you an illustration. I read this somewhere. On the farm, we had a wagon. We didn't want a buggy. And a wagon wheel's got a rim, a steel rim on the outside, and then you got wood rim on the inside, and then you got spokes, and then you got the hub. Now, you know, that wood rim inside, it'll be pieces this long and bent like this. You know what that is? That's a fella. That's what that is. That's a fella. And you get all of those fellows in there, that holds wheel together. And that's the way the word fellow is used in the New Testament to hold the church together, the fellowship in one another in spiritual things. In time of need, we're there to stick together with one another. We're there to help one another in time of need, whatever it might be. But there's no way in the Bible, no time, that anything about the church was ever about entertainment. Not at all. Not at all. But you know, there's another thing happening in the church. And people know they don't have authority for it. If they come up with something that somebody wants to do and the elders are kind of queasy about it, say, well, I don't know about it. And if they don't have enough backbone to stand up for the truth, they'll say, well, why don't you folks have a vote on it? And of course, error always wins if they're going to vote on it. Because they'll get out in politics. I remember I sat in one of these things one time, and when we're going to vote next week, they said. And the next week come, and there was people, drug people in off the street, hadn't been to church in years, and had them voting. There is no way you've got any voting like that in the Bible. Voting is politics, it's not the church. Never has been, never will be. And if we're going to be models of Jesus and the apostles, we're not going to tolerate that kind of stuff. So what are we going to be? What are we going to be? There's no figure in the Bible of inspiration uses that more clearly illustrates this than our presentation that we talk about here tonight. And that is when Jesus said over in Matthew 5, he said, "You are the light of the world." If you're standing in a crowd, you stand out from them. If you see everybody drinking a cocktail or something at a picnic, you're standing there, you don't drink one. Well, that's like a light standing on the hill. They can tell you're different. I was at a meeting one time when I was president of the Chamber of Commerce, and they said, well, I told them that I would not serve drinks. Well, anyway, they had some drinks. I went to this meeting as a business meeting. Some day said, well, why don't you take some 7-Up and everything that people think you're drinking? I said, that's the last thing I want to think. I thought, I don't want anybody thinking that drink because I'm not drinking. But I've seen other people would give in to it. But the church, and we need to emphasize that the first century is a model for the church today. And a 20th century church is the first century church built by the Lord only to the degree that it follows the model of the first century church. If it's going that. And you know, I just preached a sermon the other night. I know Jacob was there and heard it. Is the Church of Christ a denomination? Well, I'll tell you what. The church that I'm a member of is not a denomination. If it was, I wouldn't be there. But I'll tell you what you can do. If you had a business meeting tonight and you decided, well, we decided we're going to have somebody come here and play a guitar for us and sing with us next week. You turn this into a denomination by the time you snapped your finger. Because that's exactly what you've done. You know, I was telling the other night about a case in St. Louis back in the 1840s when the instrument first came into the church in some place, the Christian church at its beginning. There was a place in St. Louis, and I believe it was a Lutheran church, if I remember right, that some of the brethren brought the building, and they left a piano organ one there in the building. And the people looked at it and said, oh, says, now that it's sour, it didn't cost anything, won't we use it? And I think somebody said, let's take a vote. And you know what the vote was? They used it. They used it. But the church is not a democracy. We're soldiers of Christ. He's our model that we follow in his steps as close as we can. It's up to each one of us. It's individual. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But we could go on and on. But I heard that here a while back about that girl taking a stand. That she was a model and she took a stand for against the gays, and it cost her, but it won't in the long run. And I thought of that then, and I remembered I had a sermon on that, and I dug this one out, and the first time I ever preached was 1985. It still hadn't got too cold. It's still pretty good. Still takes pretty good. But it's something that we need to think about. You know, if you hire out to be a model for clothing, whatever it is, you've got to really meet some. They didn't tell you how big your shoe you wear, what color clothes you wear, and how big your waistline is, and what color your eyes is, and all this. I mean, really, top. Well, if we're models for Jesus, we want to show our very best
to everybody that we're around, not through sarcasm, not through ego, not be egotistical about it, but just be good old kind-hearted Christians, just plain Christians. If you're here tonight, you never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Song's going to be sung. You can become a soldier of Jesus. You can become a model. You can join his forces and be a model. If you've heard the word, you believe it with all of your heart, willing to repent of your sin and confess Jesus before this audience. And be baptized for the remission of sins and enter into that spiritual relationship with God through his Son. Why don't you do it tonight? Why put it off? Do it tonight and be a model for Jesus as we stand and sing the songs that's been selected.